I am the pastor of the neighborhood church in downtown Syracuse, and we meet on Saturday nights. That's why I'm available on Sundays. And the reason for that is, just to be perfectly honest with you, most of the people that come to our church wouldn't go to a church on Sunday morning. So Saturday night works for us. Not say it's for everybody, works for us. And we are going through a series at the neighborhood church called It's Time for God to Change Your Setback into a Comeback. Somebody go ahead and say amen. And life runs into a whole lot of setbacks. And so we have been looking at a lot of different people in Scripture who faced some major setbacks, yet God was able to give them an amazing comeback. We've looked at many people that most people have heard of, like Paul, obviously, like Peter, read about him, like Joseph of the Old Testament, read about him, a lot of setbacks there, and had a major comeback. David, even Moses, a lot of well-known people. But today I want to talk about what I believe is one of my favorite people. He's not quite as famous. He's a young guy named John Mark. Now, he is one of my favorite because I relate to John Mark, and I'll bet you might as well. John Mark was a quitter. And sometimes that's what I want to do. You probably never feel that way. Some days I'm just sick of it. Can somebody at least say amen? Maybe church? Done sometimes. Home? Relationships? Family? Work? Responsibility? You name it. Some days I get so overwhelmed with it that the only thing I can think about is I'd rather live in a box in the woods than have to put up with this thing called life sometime. So the idea of somebody just saying, I quit, I can relate to that. So let's kind of look at this story. Now, it's kind of scattered throughout the book of Acts. Scattered throughout the book of Acts. And we're going to begin in chapter 12, verse 12. And so we're going to try to glean some life lessons from John Mark of why we cannot quit, even though we really, really want to sometime. So the first point I want to make to you is simply this. Number one, sometimes we all feel like quitting. Sometimes we all feel like quitting. That's why I say that's one of the reasons I kind of look at John Mark and I appreciate him, because I totally understand how you get that way sometimes. And for all practical purposes, he was a quitter. So under point one, A is this, and we kind of look at the story of John Mark unfold here. Sometimes we always feel like quitting. A, John Mark joined the disciples in their work for the Lord. If you have the handout and you want to use that, some people like that, some people don't, so I just give you opportunity. John Mark joined the disciples in their work for the Lord. So let's look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And we're just going to chat about it for a second, okay? Acts 12, 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. All right? So we see that Barnabas and Paul, are on this missionary journey, out spreading the gospel, out starting churches. And when they decide to head out another time, they grab this guy named John Mark. All right, now flip over to, it should be just a page or so in your Bible, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 might not even have to turn, so it's pretty close. Acts 13, verse 5. But notice what it says here. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. John was with them as their helper. Now, that word there, their helper, does anybody else have another version that words that differently? What you got? What you got, bro?
The Amplified is assistant.
assistant. John is their assistant. John is their helper. It's a very interesting word, which literally means, now pay attention to this, an under rower. You know what rowing is? An under rower. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we see that John Mark joined the disciples. He's out with them, sharing the gospel, starting churches. But for some reason, we're not quite sure why John Mark decided to quit. So B is, for some reason, John Mark quit. For some reason, he quit. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Verse 13, we'll read some of it. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, when you read that, especially in this version, it just sounds like he had something he had to do. Now, does yours say something different, Kyle?
Okay, so what verse? Left
them and returned to Jerusalem. So when you read that, you think, okay, maybe he just had something to do back at the house, right? Well, let's fast forward a little bit, maybe a year or so, when Paul and Barnabas want to go back. Remember, they went out to all these cities. They spread the gospel. They started churches. They wanted to go back to those places. So now you may need to flip a page over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I just want you to see the story of John Mark here. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to 41. Verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Look at this now. But Paul, you know, the Paul that everybody loves, the Paul that everybody thinks is just the sweetest Christian in the world. Verse 38, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had, oh, this is amazing. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So let's make sure we understand what has happened here. Begins with them taking John Mark on this journey with them. Something happens, John quits. And it must not have been a good thing, because when they were going back later, Barnabas and Paul were talking about going back, and Barnabas said, "We need to go back." Paul's like, "We definitely do. We got to check on the churches we started and see how everybody's doing." And Barnabas said, "Hey, I'll go grab Mark. You know, he went with us before." And Paul said, "Oh, no, you won't. Not him. He's a quitter." Now, it's actually interesting in the way the language is put. It doesn't really say, "No, not him." It says, "I don't want anyone like him." Now, don't you think about that? Whatever John Mark did, how he quit, put such a bad taste in our sweet friend Paul's mouth that Paul actually started the first church split known in history. One went one way, one went the other. They decided, well, we can't do this together. They split up. And Barnabas took Mark, and Paul grabbed Silas. Why'd he quit? Well, in some ways, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I think it does give us some ideas of something we can at least think about that I promise is why you want to quit sometime. So let's look at section two, why we cannot quit. And I'm just going to say, I see me all of these reasons. I'll bet you find you in there too. So A, let's talk about why we can't quit. A, because of what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes I want to quit. Sometimes I just want to give up and just walk away from responsibility, from family, from church, from everything. And to be perfectly honest with you, there have been moments I even thought about it with God. You don't have to say amen. I'm just being real with you. When things don't work out the way I hope they would, when my prayer is not answered the way I wish they were, when things unfolded a way I just know is not good, and I'm thinking, God, are you serious? What are you doing? And sometimes you even question, what am I doing? And I may want to quit, but I can't. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. Go ahead and put that next verse up on the screen. You actually have it on your handout there. It's 1 Peter. I want to show you something very interesting and tie it to the life of John Mark, of why he really can't quit. 1 Peter 5:13 says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son." Well, this is interesting. Now, Peter is writing this. Peter said, the ones here greet you, and so does Mark, my son. Now, every time, anything you do to try to find some, to study on this and find some information about it, John Mark is not Peter's biological son. We actually have some history of who he is and where he came from, and they're not the same. So how could Peter call him my son? Well, he's talking more spiritually, because we will see in a few minutes that there's a church. Peter's in prison, and he's about to be killed for his testimony. He's in prison, and God does this miraculous delivery of Peter. But what's interesting about it is, while Peter is in prison, the church, it says, is praying for him. And when God does this miraculous delivery, Peter leaves prison and goes straight to the quote-unquote church. And guess where the church was? At John Mark's house. We'll see that in a minute. So it appears that while he's in prison, his church is praying for him because he is probably one of their leaders. Maybe even the phrase pastor is appropriate. We're not 100% sure, but he is one of the leaders of that church. And apparently, he is very active and part of the life that led John Mark to faith in Christ in the first place. Now, we read that he's got a family. His mother is very faithful. But it appears that Peter must have come along and shared it with John Mark and led him to Christ. So he's his son in Christ. He's his spiritual son. So why is it that John Mark can't quit? Because there was a time he didn't know Jesus. But now he does. My friends, I just want to just share this with you. Every now and then I think about quitting. But I have to say to myself, how? How can you quit after all Jesus has done for you? I didn't grow up in church. The only time that I went to church, I don't know if I told you this the last time I was here. The only time I went to church as a child, I went one time and we went to a vacation Bible school. You remember me telling you last time I was here about my mom died when I was 8 years old, and me and my dad moved in with my grandmother. And around the corner from her house was a little church. Me and my cousins went there for vacation Bible school. One night, just one night, it was the only time we went. We didn't even get to stay the whole night because while we were there, up the street from the church, an aunt and uncle of mine got in an argument, and he shot her and shot himself. And my family came and got us because it was right there by the church. And I did not go to church again as a child or a young adult. Mentioned to you about my mom dying. My dad remarried a couple years after. My dad and my stepmother, no way alcoholics. Please don't misunderstand me. But they were very social. My parents loved to party. They had neighbors that would come to their house 2, 3, 4 nights a week just to sit around and drink and have a good time. And guess who, at the age of 10, became the official bartender? That would be me. In fact, I knew how to mix drinks when I was 10 years old. In fact, I'm going to say something that some of you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you don't. I knew what to do with a little red solo cup before anybody ever wrote a song about it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't even worry about it. But the interesting thing is, when I began Mixseed, I took a sip out of every cup. And for 20 years, every day of my life, I was drunk. For 20 years, I don't remember. I don't remember school. I was in the professional wrestling business. I traveled all over as a referee in the professional wrestling business with guys. This was down south, so it had been guys like Wahoo McDaniels and Dusty Rhodes, Ric Flair, those guys, Tully Blanchard. I traveled with them. I don't remember hardly any of it because I was drunk. I have ruined relationships. I have more people on this world that dislike me than ever will like me, and I don't blame them for what I did to them because that's who I was. I have, in my life, ruined many lives. And yet on March 26, 1995, 7:15 p.m., fourth row piano side, I met a man named Jesus that saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost. I met a man named Jesus who knew how messed up I was, who knew how broken I was, who knew that I had no hope in this world, that I was just crumbling, waiting to die, of no use, of no purpose to anybody, but just be a burden to everybody else around me. And my Jesus Christ reached down for me. Now, do you know what he suffered for me? Do you know the beating he took for me? Do you know the mocking he withstood for me? Do you know he let them spit in his face? And he's God? That he let them beat him beyond recognition? And he's God? Do you know he could have stopped it at any second, but he didn't because he loved me that much? How can I quit when after all he did for me? How can you quit after everything he's done for you? The sacrifice he made for you. I know you want to quit. I know sometimes quitting even seems like the right thing. But don't you ever forget, he didn't quit on you. And he could have. And the truth be known for all of us, he should have. But he didn't. How can I quit after all he's done for me? Let's look at the next point. B, I can't quit because of those watching us. Because of those watching us. How about pull up the next screen there that's got Acts 12:12 on it. This ties into the story that I was telling you about earlier, about Peter getting out of prison. God delivered him miraculously, and he just opened up, took the chain. God took the chains off of him and opened up the door. He just walked out while the church was praying for him. And the first thing he did was go back to church. So let's look at Acts 12:12. So when he had considered this, talking about Peter, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. So the first place Peter went was back to church. Now, as we know, in those days, they didn't have a beautiful building like you have here. They met in their homes. So the church was John Mark's house. So just picture in your mind, John Mark is on a missionary journey. Appears to be his first one. Now, if these people are praying their heart out for Peter, how many of you think that they're praying for John Mark as well? How many of you believe with all your heart that they know John Mark's out there somewhere? He's doing the work of the Lord. They don't know what he's doing, but they know it's rough. They know it's tough. They know there's people making it difficult. And you know they're praying for John. They're praying for him. And see, the thing of it is, one of the reasons that he may have quit is that, like I said, if you read from chapter 13 to 15 in Acts, you realize they run into some weird people. They run into some crazy people. They run into even a guy, a sorcerer, who's doing some crazy stuff. And it is shortly after that that John says, I'm going back to the house. Can somebody say amen? Sometimes you've been in the middle of something you thought, this is the one I want to deal with. I just got to go. I can't take it. I'm going back home. And you know these people who are praying with all their heart, these precious people, not only praying for Peter, they got to be praying for John Mark because it's his mama's house. You know she could bring up, before we do anything, people, we need to pray for John. We need to pray for John Mark. Can you imagine John Mark quitting and walking back to the house and getting there and there's people there praying for him? What's he going to say? They're in there praying, dear God, be with John Mark. Just be with him because I know it's tough out there, God. I know it's scary out there, God. I know he's facing things that he's never faced before, God. God, give him strength. Give him courage. Give him wisdom. Give him the power of God in his life so that people, so lives will be touched and changed. And he's going to walk up and say, yeah, by the way, I quit. How can you quit with all those people watching? How can I quit when I know there's people all over this country that the only reason I'm alive today is because they prayed for me? And can I tell you a secret? Some of you in here, the only reason you're alive is because there's somebody praying for you when you were at your lowest. When you didn't think you could make it, there was somebody on their knees for you. When you had messed up worse than you ever dreamed, there was somebody praying for you. When you just knew you had blown it, somebody was praying for you. Somebody encouraged you. Somebody strengthened you. Somebody helped you. Somebody was there to lift you up when you were down. How you gonna quit on them? What you gonna tell them? Yeah, I tried Jesus, but it ain't working for me. I tried family, but it ain't working for me. I tried my responsibilities, but it ain't working for me. And how can I quit? How can I quit? Right now, if I went home when I left here, and I said to my beautiful bride, I think we need to go to Zimbabwe. She's only got two questions. When is the leaving day? And where do I get boxes? Because that's how faithful she is, not to me, but to Jesus. I have four daughters that I have poured my life into to show them that it doesn't matter what this stupid world throws at you, Jesus is still going to take care of you. That it doesn't matter how crazy the chaos is, God is with you and will protect you and be with you and see you through. He will not remove all the suffering. He will not remove all the pain. He will not remove the heartache. But what he will do is get you through it. He does not promise to get you over anything. There's some things going to happen in this life you'll never get over, but he will get you through. My whole life has been poured in me telling my four daughters that. And two of them, at least right now, are really struggling really bad in some areas, right? So what am I do? Tell them it didn't work? What am I do? Walk? When I got a family looking at me? No, they don't worship me. They don't even really follow me. They follow Jesus. But if I back out, they're going to wonder if they're supposed to back out. Do you know that there's people sprinkled all in your life, all in your family, all in your neighborhood, all at your workplace, wherever you spend your time, all at the beauty parlor, wherever you're going, there's somebody sprinkled in your life that is looking at you because they heard you got a church thing going on, or that you got a Jesus thing going on, or you supposedly know God in some kind of way. They heard you read the Bible. They heard you have a church you go to, and they just wonder, is it real? Is God real? And you know what? They're not ever going to find out without watching you a little bit. Because when struggle comes, when bad times comes, when worries come, when this crazy world unfolds, they're looking at you to see, is it real? How are you going to quit? How are you going to quit? I can't quit because of what Jesus has done for me. Can you? The suffering that he faced for me? He decided he would rather die than to live without me. And he did. He died so he would not have to live without me. How can I quit on that? How can I quit when there's people that have poured into my life, people that have prayed for me, people who had been there for me? My pastor, when I got saved back on March 26, 1995, 7:15 p.m., fourth row piano side, my pastor, his birthday was a couple days ago. And I never let his birthday and my spiritual birthday, which is March 26th, come by that I don't thank him for what he did for me. So what's my next message? Sorry, Stuart. I'm done. How? There's too many people watching. There's too many people praying. How are you going to bail on them? You can't. Now let's look at the last point here. See? I can't quit because we don't know whose life God will touch through us. You can't quit because you've got no idea whose life God's going to touch through you. Story I heard from many years ago. A tent revival was taking place down in North Carolina. And really large tent revival was unfolded. And these two young boys went to the front of the tent and were thinking about going in. They kind of peeked in and it was kind of packed and a lot was going on. So they decided, nah, we don't need to do that. So the two boys left. Well, this kind of older usher had some age on him, saw these two boys heading out. He kind of ran out of the tent and hollered for them to come back. And they come back, and so he found them a place to sit in there. One of those little boys was a guy named Billy Graham. Has anybody ever heard of Billy Graham? Statistically speaking, probably one of the top one or two people on the face of the earth who have shared Jesus with more people than anybody else on the face of the earth, Billy Graham. Guess who the usher was? Nobody knows. Billy Graham, when he tells the story, he didn't know who he was. In fact, the usher passed away before Billy Graham became the Billy Graham that everybody knows. So guess what? The usher didn't know that was a Billy Graham, and Billy Graham didn't know the usher. But who you think gets quite a bit of heavenly rewards? That usher. God has just poured some heavenly rewards out on him, and all he did was stop two boys from leaving. You don't know whose life you're touching. I know sometimes it don't feel like it's anybody. But I want to share a couple verses with you as we get ready to close. Colossians 4, 10 through 11. Now, before I read it, I need to actually remind you again of the story. John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on this mission trip. Mark said, I ain't doing this. And he went back home. Paul got so mad, he didn't want to have nothing to do with John Mark. You remember that part? If you remember that part of the story, say amen. All right, now let's look at the book of Colossians while Paul is in prison. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only, somebody say only. Say it again. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Talk about for working in the temples, working with the Jews. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Now, Paul is writing this from prison. And one of the people he mentions is John Mark. He says, look, you've heard about him. He's coming your way. He's writing to the church, the Colossians there. He says, he's coming your way when he comes. Just love on him because he's such a good man. Because he's one of the only ones I got that has been faithful to the work. Now let me ask you this. Do you think Barnabas had any idea in his mind when he decided, well, we could let John Mark just fall to the wayside, but I think I need to encourage him. Do you think Barnabas had any idea that when the man who literally was disgusted by John Mark, Paul, that Paul would ever feel like John Mark is one of the only ones I got that I could count on? Barnabas had no clue of that. Apparently, John Mark did some wonderful things that touched the life of Paul. Do you think John Mark ever had any idea that Paul would feel that way about him? Guarantee you not. In fact, I want to read one more portion of Scripture to you. It's from 2 Timothy 4:11. Now, most theologians believe 2 Timothy is the time, right around the time that Paul was killed. Probably one of the last of his writings. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 4:1. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Paul even seemed to have this feeling, whether it's a God-given feeling or he just could figure things out, because he even writes in other places about it's at this time he knew his body was going to be poured out, his life was going to be poured out. So Paul really had a pretty good idea that this was it for him, and one of the last people he wanted to see was John Mark. So you don't have any idea whose life you're touching. I promise you something. One of the main reasons we want to quit when it comes to the spiritual aspect, when it comes to the church aspect, when it comes to the ministry aspect, when it comes to trying to be a blessing to other people aspect, is that oftentimes, kind of like John Mark, when he was an under rower, remember we said that he was an under rower? Do you know what an under rower is? You know, we talked about it. If you see a Viking, like the old movies that had Viking ships with the oars coming out the side of the boats, they did all the work, but nobody saw who they were. You ever felt like that? Well, how come I don't get credit for anything? I do the best I can. I do as hard as I can. It could be work. It could be job. It could be church. Sometimes you're not going to be noticed because you're the under rower. Maybe Mark got tired of that. Maybe things just got really rough. But either way, when he quit, I'm quite sure he and everybody else thought it was over. But it wasn't. It wasn't. As I think you had pop up on your screen earlier, the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark. You know, the quitter. The one that Paul got really disgusted with and said, "I don't even want nobody to like him around me." Yeah, you know what? I don't know. I have been that person where people are like, "Well, I don't even want nobody like Ronnie around me." Where I have actually ruined a section of people because nobody wanted anybody that was even remotely like me around them. And yet John Mark has written one of the Gospels. God wrote the Gospels through him. Millions and millions and millions of people have read about the life of Jesus through this quitter. But nobody expected that. Some of you have tried really hard to be a blessing to some people. And we know sometimes when you try really hard, it don't feel like it's working. Somebody go ahead and say amen. Sometimes you're wondering, what am I doing? I keep pouring myself into this person. It could even be family, right? I'm trying my best. I'm trying to show them what's right. I'm trying to teach them what's right. Not looking down at them, but trying to keep equal and trying to be a friend, trying to encourage, trying to strengthen, and you feel like it's just not working. But let me promise you, it's working. You may not see it all the time, but it's working. We'll close just with this last story. First church I pastored was in Caswell County, North Carolina. Unless you live there, it's Caswell County, North Carolina. We had a precious little family there, and I'm not going to use names. Precious little family there that loved the Lord with all their heart, were mainstays in the church, like second generation, third generation family in the same church, right? I mean, they've been there for a long time, very faithful, love the Lord, very great, wonderful people. And they had a daughter, wonderful young lady, wonderful girl. When along came this young boy, and she kind of caught his eye. So he came to church. And I'm going to be honest with you. I hope you can feel me, what I'm saying. He caught my eye. Does that make sense? When I saw him, I'm thinking, just want you to know, because this is a great little family here. She's a precious little lady. And then when I found out his background, his history of not even knowing who his dad was, be honest with you, mother was not, really struggled. In fact, he was born from a rape situation, conceived from a rape situation. So he came in with a lot already kind of piled up against him. You know what I mean? But truthfully, as much as other people in his family tried, he wasn't quite there. And I'm looking at him thinking, okay, boy, I got my eye on you. If I see you start acting crazy, I don't normally get involved in anything like this, because I don't even necessarily feel that it's my place, but I used to be you. So, kept my eye on him. He made a lot of the same mistakes I thought he was going to make. They even got married. I did their wedding. Perfectly honest, not wholeheartedly into it. I mean, he had made some progress. But I'm thinking, I don't know how this is going to end. I mean, not trying to be judgmental. You just have that feeling, And I was like, I just hate to see this blow up. And in many aspects, it did. It definitely took some bad turns, even after marriage. And that was probably about, I'd say 15, 16, 17 years ago, maybe a little longer. Then probably about 9 or 10 years ago, I got a text from the young lady now. She's grown. They even have a child at this time. And on it was a picture. And the picture was him with his nice little suit and tie on, standing in the same pulpit I used to preach from, sharing God's word with them. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Anybody who can talk can stand up here and do that. That's not my point. So I'm not saying he was special because he did that. What I'm saying is, the only thing she sent with the picture was, I bet you didn't think it mattered. I bet you didn't think it made a difference. But it did. Now, if you would have done a poll and I would have voted the same day before the picture, I'd have checked the box. Probably not much difference. My friends, you don't know whose life you've touched. There are people watching. And Jesus has sacrificed everything for you. And other people are growing closer to Him because of you. And it don't always feel like it. But I promise you it's true. See, the deal is this. God's working even when you can't see it. God is working in ways our brain can't wrap around. God is working in ways you never even thought of. And He's actually working probably more when you think He's not working at all. I know. Take it from somebody who quits every day something. Every day, an aspect of my life, I think, I really just need to. Why am I even? I'm such an under rower in life. I feel like I'm the one doing all the work, but nobody appreciates it. I feel like I'm the one that's keeping it afloat, but nobody cares. I feel like I'm the one that seems to be the only one really trying. An under rower does not get the appreciation for being the one that's moving the ship. And because of that, sometimes it gets discouraging. And I know sometimes you're discouraged because I know you don't get some of the credit that you really deserve. You don't get the thank you that somebody should be whispering to you. Even better, there should be parties for most of you where somebody's just celebrating the fact how much you did help. But you may never get that. And you're going to want to quit. Just like John Mark weren't running into this crazy sorcerer who was way kooky, more than anybody wanted to deal with, you go run into some people in your life, even in church, that you go, whoo, she's a lot. Don't say amen because they're going to think you're talking about somebody in particular. Or he's a lot. He's just too much. I just cannot. And it's not that your feeling is quite completely wrong, but the feeling of wanting to give up is completely wrong. Because A, after all Jesus did for you, He didn't bail on you. He took the beating. He took the mauling. He took the flogging. He was literally beat. And this is where they get the phrase. Have you ever heard the phrase, an inch from your life? I'll beat you from an inch of your life. You ever heard that before? You heard that in some sort of context. That literally came from the lictors, who were the guys who had the whips with the nail and the rock and the glass on the end of it that had Jesus wrapped around the pole there and was whipping him. And when that whip would reach, it would wrap around him. Not only would the strap hit him, it would grab him and literally rip him open like it opening up a can of old ham. Now you can get ham in a can. You used to have that key thing on it. It would rip him open like that. And that's why they knew when to stop, because they didn't want to kill you there, because then they would be responsible for your death. They would beat you to within an inch of your life. That's where the phrase comes from, is those guys. Jesus took that for you. And can I tell you, He's God. He didn't have to call anybody for help. He could have just spoke them right out of existence. He could have spoke them dead immediately. But He took it for you. They beat Him within an inch of His life and stopped. So they could kill Him. And He didn't have to stay on that cross. You know, one of the thieves say, well, if you're the Savior, get down. The truth is, if you're the Savior, you got to stay. He could have got down because He's God. But He stayed for you. He stayed for me. I know you want to quit. I don't blame you. But after all He's done for you, He didn't quit on you, and He could have. Don't quit on Him. There are people watching. To some people, you are their Bible. You are their testimony. It's kind of like your children. If you have small children and they kind of grow up in the church and you're sharing your faith with them, you know, kind of for a while, your faith is their faith. until they realize they need it for themselves. There's people in this world where your faith is their faith because they don't have any. You're the closest thing they got. You're the one they come to when nobody else is listening. So like, could you pray for my uncle? Because they know you do that. And they know your life is not easy. They know that there's a lot in your life that you should quit over. And they're just watching to see if Jesus makes a difference. You can't stop. And again, you don't have no idea whose life you're going to touch. There have been people that you have blessed that went on about their merry way, and you thought to yourself, that went over like a lead balloon. That was a waste of time. Story's not over yet. God's still working. How can you quit? I know you want to, but you can't. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you because we can. And that part of a conversation makes no sense to me. I cannot fathom at all that we should even be able to pray to you. There's nothing in me, nothing in any one of us here that would give us the right to come to the throne of God except for the glorious forgiveness given to us through Jesus, the suffering that he withstood, the punishment that he did not deserve, the hatred poured out on him just because he loved us. We come to your throne, God, because of what Jesus has done for us. And just simply say, Lord, sometimes we just want to quit. We just want to walk away, throw our hands up and say, just forget it in a lot of areas of life. And Lord, I know that sometimes there isn't time. There is a time to walk away. I'm not saying that. But Lord, let us know when it's not really time to walk away. We're just discouraged. We're just upset. We're just frustrated and aggravated. Let us know. Whisper to our heart, I know you want to quit, but not yet. After all you've done for us, Lord, there's so many people watching. We don't live our lives to please other people. We know that, Lord. But we also know other people are looking for you in our lives. Help us to shine Jesus strong. And Lord, I know it gets so discouraging for all of us. But every now and then, Lord, remind us that you're still working, lives are being touched, and that we know that even though it don't always feel like it, you are using us for your glory. Lord, thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Savior. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you personally, Lord, let today be the day that they just give up and say, I'm tired of doing this on my own. I give my life to Jesus. And Lord, just help them just cry out in their heart and mind and say, dear Jesus, I give you me. I know you died on the cross for me. I know you died to pay the penalty for my sin. I know that I need forgiveness, and I know you're the only one that can give it to me. Jesus, I give you me, and I trust you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, if somebody here who hasn't done it, let today be the day they do that. But also, Lord, if there's somebody here who's done that, but Satan's been whispering for them just to give up. Help them to stand strong. Confess that thought as a lie from hell and say, Lord, I will follow you till the end and be faithful. Lord, thank you for being our God and our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.